Now may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we look too lightly at the fears of young children. If you were to ask me what is the number one fear that a child has, my experience as a father from my own children is that when they were younger, they were afraid of the dark. Now, we may scoff at that and say, come on, what are you scared of? We can reassure them that there's nothing to be scared of. Whether we treat children with scorn or compassion, their fears are not irrational. We live in a world full of sinners. And some sinners do wicked things to other people. And sometimes they do those things precisely when it's dark out. It's not a surprise then that the children are scared of the dark. What is surprising is that people can have peace of mind in the midst of a dark world. This morning I want to talk about the peace that we can have because our Lord has been raised. So my first point is the peace of Christ's resurrection means that he has conquered sin and death. Once the disciples see Jesus before them as a resurrected Lord, they believe. Before this, they scoffed at the report of the women who said to them, "The Lord is risen." Luke 24:11 records the reaction of the apostles to the women's report with these words. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. The apostles acted as though the women had lost their marbles. They didn't believe dead people rose from the dead. Things like that just don't happen. So they cast off any trust in the women's report. Then Peter and John ran to the tomb and found it empty. And then the Lord appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And after he was revealed to them, those same disciples quickly traveled from Emmaus to tell the apostles. And finally, when this passage, our gospel reading for this morning, picks up, it's at the evening of that first day of the week. That same morning, Jesus rose. And then we hear these eventful words in John 20. Verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." The apostles are just acting like the little children I talked about, being afraid of the dark. The doors were shut. It wasn't irrational. They had just seen the same Jewish religious leaders crucify their Lord. And they're afraid that the same is going to fall on them. They're afraid that their own lives would be lost. And in reality, eventually, most of those apostles would suffer that fate. But the amazing thing is that even though the disciples are scared, once Jesus appears before them, he says to them, "Peace be with you." The peace that Christ offers is shalom, which means wholeness and completeness. In John 14:27, Jesus had spoken to them about having peace and urged them not to fear. And now he will again lead them into that experience of peace and wholeness. In the Old Testament, peace is closely associated with the blessing of God. God doing good to his people, especially the salvation to be brought by Messiah. Now the peace of God has come in the person of Christ. And on this Easter evening, as the full complement of Christ's cry from the cross, "It is finished," Jesus wants his disciples to know that peace, that reconciliation, has come in his very death and now resurrection. Jesus Christ's resurrection shouts loud and clear that the Lord Jesus is victorious over sin and death. You can rightly argue that Christ's resurrection is a victory over death and by implication over sin itself. And since the wages of sin is death, Jesus conquers both sin and death. And so Jesus comes to bring us peace because he is victorious over our worst enemies. He is God Almighty, and in his power he conquered death. Secondly, the peace that Messiah brings through his resurrection is the peace of the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. The Lord Jesus charges his disciples in John 20:21. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." God the Father sent Jesus into the world with the purpose of saving sinners and gathering them into his church. But now he sends his apostles as representatives of his church into the world to bear witness to Jesus' person and identity. There is a relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and his church which has enormous implications for our life and mission. This gospel has focused so much attention on the identity of our Lord, and we have a revelation of this core identity of the church. As the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends the church into the world with this message that there is peace with God through him. If this community is to live up to our mission, then the gift of the Spirit is essential. For Jesus goes on to say in John 20:22-23, "Now when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.'" The words "breathed on them" in John 20:22 is the same words used in the Greek Old Testament in Genesis 2:7, where God's action is in forming the Lord forming man from the dust of the earth and breathes into him the breath of life. In order for the church to move forward and obey Christ's mission, we need the Holy Spirit for our life and our sustenance as the people of God. Christ's New Testament church was inaugurated at his incarnation, death, and resurrection, and will be actualized by the coming of the Holy Spirit. It would seem right to see John's account of the impartation of the Holy Spirit as a preliminary stage of preparation for ministry. And yet at this exact moment, the disciples are not ready to go forth. In fact, in a few days, Peter and his companions will be out fishing. And so they're not ready yet in any appreciable way to go spread the gospel. But Christ's words to the apostles is that if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Let us not take these words to seem too automatic. We must remember that through Jesus Christ sending his church into the world, we have this mission to spread the word that through Christ we have salvation. So not only I as a minister of the gospel, but any Christian believer can say to those who believe this message that your sins are forgiven. And with that same authority, we can also say to those who refuse to obey the gospel, your sins are retained. The assurance of pardon rests not on the apostles or any other Christian believer, but on the promise of Christ and his sure word. And so through the peace of Christ's resurrection, we can also know the assurance of our salvation. The third point is that the peace of Christ is there for those who struggle with doubt. Thomas, for a temporary period, had some very real doubts. But our Lord had enormous mercy and compassion on Thomas as he patiently works with him to bring him to a firmer faith in Christ. Thomas is adamant about his urgent demands, as he states in John 20:25, "Unless I see the Lord's hands and the imprint of his nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." But our text says then in John 20, verses 26 and 27, that Jesus appears before him. And what we don't realize is that since Jesus is everywhere at once, he heard Thomas's words. And yet the Lord appears before the disciples, including Thomas, and again says, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." The change of Thomas's doubt to faith in Christ led him to the clearest confession of Christ's divinity, as Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Faith in Christ throughout the Gospels is depicted as progressive, renewed with each encounter and revelation of Jesus. While the other disciples have moved on to that next stage because they had witnessed the resurrected Lord with their own eyes, Thomas was a bit behind, so to speak, because he wasn't there. To not move on from an encounter with the living Christ is to shift into reverse and move away from Christ. But believing and unbelieving are dynamic. We are either growing in one direction or the other. To get Thomas moving in the right direction, our Lord had mercy on him and gave him the invitation to touch him. We don't know whether Thomas actually did or not, but he was convinced, "My Lord and my God," as he saw the resurrected Lord. This confession is a climax of the gospel as Thomas worships Jesus. But Christ gives a blessing to those unlike Thomas who have not seen Christ and yet believe in him. Peter gives a similar word of commendation to Christians who haven't seen the Lord in 1 Peter 1:8-9. "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I want to say a little bit more about this idea of caring for people with doubts, as Thomas did for a period of time. When a person senses that the church is a safe place where they can stumble around and find what they ought to believe, they have the tendency to stay in the church. We need to create a space for people like Thomas to ask questions. People won't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Thomas knew Christ cared about him, and our Lord didn't crush Thomas for questioning and having doubts, but his mercy appeared to Thomas, and he genuinely appealed to Thomas to go deeper into the water and trust him. Just as Jesus didn't crush Peter, who was walking on the water and then began to sink. Spoon-feeding people with easy answers is not satisfying. We need to stay with them and be patient with them, and hold their hands and pray for them while they may have doubts. Christ is risen, and he gives his people peace in knowing that he is risen, that he promises to his people the Spirit and the assurance of our forgiveness of our sins and the help of his Spirit and the church if we will listen and believe on him and help those with doubts. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have established and given us salvation and the blessing of reconciliation through Jesus, your Son. Grant that all who have been given the gift of faith and new life in your Son may show forth in our lives what we profess to believe. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, and our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.